Alright. Okay, well, it's great to be with you. Thanks for having me. My name's Eric, like Lorraine said, and the topic that we're talking about today, if you have your notes, is parenting and the gospel. So really, I think that Trisha has been really blessed by Lamplighters, and it's such a joy to be able to have a ministry like this at the church. And for you guys, I think that you come here and probably, to some degree, just wanting to meet other people who are going through the same struggle as you, the same stage of life, but also hopefully to go into the word of the Lord and to be able to be encouraged by that, especially in the task of motherhood, which I think is unique in a sense, right? Like, no one else can understand exactly what you're going through. I can't understand what my wife is going through. You know, I come home from work and I'm trying to play with Natalie for like an hour, maybe, and then I fall asleep on the ground. And she has to do that all day. So I know that your job is very demanding, but also a source of joy for you. Well, actually, Lorraine already explained enough about me. I don't think there's anything else for me to explain, so I'll just get right into it. But for myself, me and Trisha, Natalie's just about 11 and a half months now, so just a few more months before we're out of the cry room, and then we'll be back in the cry room in another 6 months or so. One of the funny things about having that little baby girl, and I'm sure, how many here is like, you're like first-time parents, like your oldest is in the child care or right here? Okay, so a few of you, so you can relate to this situation. Actually, probably all of you can. For me, I'm really into researching stuff, okay? So maybe you're like this, maybe your husbands are like this. And with Natalie coming, right, I started to research online on Amazon, and I would read all the reviews, and I would read, watch all these videos, right, of these moms on YouTube doing, like, different things with strollers or car seats, and eventually I'd done so many things, I'd read so much that I got kind of paralyzed, right? I was like, what am I supposed to do now? Like, everything has something bad about it, right? There's no, like, car seat that's perfect, there's no stroller or bottle that has nothing wrong with it, right? Doc Brown's has all those little pieces that you have to wash. And but for me, the big one was the stroller, right? It took me months and months because there's so many things to think about, right? Whether or not it's going to cost a lot or it's going to be kind of on the cheaper side. I was like, oh, maybe we can just get the little umbrella, you know, for like $20 and deal with it. But then we go to the airport and we see all these strollers. We go to Disneyland and see all these strollers. And eventually, I decided on the stroller. And almost immediately after I bought it, because I'm really terrible like this, I had all this buyer's remorse. No, no, it's too expensive. Or I mean, I should have gotten the City Mini or whatever. And I think all this to say that when it comes to parenting, though, especially when we're in this day and age when we have the internet, we have all these different ideas that are floating around, sometimes we can feel paralyzed as well, right? But there's so many different ways that people tell us we should parent, or so many techniques or different things you have to say when your kid does this, or you have to do when your kid's crying this much, or you have to discipline a certain way, that at the end of the day, we might feel paralyzed to a degree. Right? I think I feel that as well. It's scary, you know, what if I mess up in the task of parenting? What if I don't do the right thing? What if I do the wrong thing with Natalie? For those of us who are like this, we become obsessed with the idea that there's something better out there, right? That maybe we're missing out on the best when it comes to parenting. When it comes to Christian parenting, so many Christian parents, so many Christian mothers are like that. We're scared. And so this morning, as we look at the gospel and how it relates to parenting, what I want to do is hopefully encourage you and free you from kind of the paralysis of all these different options to really point you towards what is most important in parenting. And it might be a little bit different than what you've heard in the past or what you're thinking about right now. If you feel that there's so many choices before us, what we need to do is look at the topic of parenting and look to God's Word and see that really there's one thing that's most important to our lives when it comes to raising children. Okay, so in order for us to do that this morning, we have to recognize one important thing off the bat. Okay, we have to humbly realize that God has equipped us with His Word and given us hope through the gospel that is sufficient for the task of parenting. Okay, so before we get to any of the points of this message, we have to realize that God has given us His Word and given us hope in the gospel that is sufficient for parenting. And this means a couple of things, but first of all, what it means is that when the Bible does speak about parenting and does speak about this area of life, we have to be humble and submit our own opinions to it. Right? We have to submit our own research of what we've learned. Maybe if you're someone who has a past in child development or psychology, we have to submit ourselves to the Word of God, first of all. But secondly, and I think this is maybe a bit more applicable to our church or the ladies who are here, is that where the Bible is silent, we have to realize and be humble that the Bible is silent for a reason. God hasn't given us mandates to homeschool, right, to spank until a certain age, to make sure our kids do their own laundry or make their own lunches or to prioritize school versus sports or music. Right? These aren't things that the Bible speaks about. What the Bible doesn't speak, we have to be humble. It means that I can't tell you exactly what conversations you ought to be having with your kids when they're disobedient. I can't tell you exactly whether it's good or bad to ask a child who had it first when they're fighting over a toy. Okay, these things are not in the Bible, and so we're humble before it. And this is a good thing because if you're looking at me, right, you're like, okay, this guy is not that experienced in parenting, right? Actually, I'm probably less experienced than most of you here. And so luckily, though, thankfully, it's not about my own success or me and Trisha's success. That's about what the Word of God says. And so to let you know where we're going this morning, the basic outline is right before you. You have it in your notes. We're going to be looking at the goal of parenting from the Scriptures, the good news of the gospel, and finally how the gospel and parenting work together in the Christian's life. Okay? Let me just pray for us real quick before we get into that. Father God, I ask that you would allow your word to be the authority in our lives, Lord, as we consider this daunting sometimes task of parenting, Lord, this task that none of us are fully prepared for. We pray that you would give us the humility to come before your word, Lord, to accept what you say to us and to not add to what you say, but to trust that your word, your gospel is sufficient. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The goal of parenting. Okay, first, as we look into the Bible, we want to look at the goal of parenting. So this is kind of an overview of what the Bible says about parenting. And if you, how many of you here have ever gone to your Bible to try to read all the verses about parenting? Anyone? Okay. So, well, if you haven't, you should try doing that one day. And what you'll find is that it's actually pretty sparse, okay? More than you might hope, right? You're going there and you're like, well, what am I supposed to do when this happens? And nothing, right? But I was going to say a whole lot about parenting explicitly. But the Bible does talk, especially in the Old Testament, the Bible does talk about the goal of life, okay? The goal of parenting is really the same as the goal of life. And if you know your Bibles well, that is to glorify God, right? The goal of all of life is to glorify God. I want to start here because the more that we assume about what the Bible says, the less we'll really be able to think about these issues in light of the gospel. The gospel message tells us that life is first and foremost about God, right? So everything in this world has been brought into existence by God. Every aspect, every little detail of life exists because God has created it to bring glory to him. In Romans 11:36, Paul says, "For from him," this is God, right, "and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." If Paul says that, he doesn't mean everything except parenting. He doesn't mean everything except that normal day-to-day task of raising your child. Means that parenting then is from God, okay? Parenting happens through him. It exists for his sake, Paul would say, and that's what God is saying to us. And so, when you ask the question, why do children exist in the world? What's the right answer? To glorify God, right? To bring glory to God. Okay, and we need to understand this if we're going to really think about parenting in a spiritual sense. The need for child rearing in our lives exists to make much of God. Okay, God could have made children come out fully grown, right? You guys wouldn't like that. But he could have done it. He could have had them come out with a lot more instinct, right? Like a lot of animals, right? They don't have to teach their children how to walk. They don't have to teach their children how to... Actually, we don't have to teach them how to walk either, but they don't have to teach them how to think or how to avoid predators, right? They just kind of come out and they do this. If you watch a video of like a giraffe getting born, right? It's only like in like 5 seconds or something like that, or like actually in 3 minutes, a giraffe can walk. Okay, so that'd be awesome if our babies could do that, but they don't. And God has made it this way for a reason. God has made it this way so that we, in the process of parenting, human babies who are babies for longer than any other animal in this whole earth would bring glory to God. So we need to understand that though the Bible is not a book on parenting, it says everything, including our parenting, exists to bring glory to our Creator. How can you think about this in your day-to-day life? Well, I think an illustration that helps make sense of how all things in life point back to the glory of God is to think about a novel. Okay, have you ever, anyone here like reading fiction? Okay, a few people. So like Trisha said, or like Lorraine said, I like reading fantasy books. It's like, you know, like Lord of the Rings and stuff like that. And but there's one novel that I haven't got a chance to read, but I've heard a lot about, and that's Les Mis. Anyone here read Les Mis? Okay, good. It's like the longest book in the English, actually, well, the translation's longest book in the English language, or something like that. I think it's 1,000 and like 200 pages, something like that. So, kudos to you. And a classic novel, you've read, watched the movie, so you can kind of get where I'm going at. In the novel, it's full of all these stories that seem disconnected at first, right? Stories of the different characters in the novel. But at the same time, what you'll find is as you read Les Mis, there's all these weird like descriptions of like the sewage system, right? Of the judicial system, of how different aspects of society are. And if people read the book Les Mis, they feel at first that the author was just showing off, that he was showing off all his different knowledge of the world at that time, where he was just adding in all this extra stuff that had nothing to do with the story. And all these stories at first seem to be unrelated to each other. But when you understand what Les Mis is really about, that it's not just a love story, it's not just a story of one man chasing another, but it's a story about humanity's need to move from darkness into light, everything begins to fall into place. And you might be saying, well, how do you know that's the case? Well, this is what Victor Hugo wrote at the end of his book, okay? He says, "The book which the reader has before him at this moment is, from one end to the other, in its entirety and details, a progress from evil to good, from injustice to justice, from falsehood to truth, from night to day, from appetite to conscience, from corruption to life, from hell to heaven, from nothingness to God. The starting point is matter. The destination is the soul." But the story was intricately written so that everything would point back to this theme. And your life as a mother, even though it seems day to day that you're doing the same thing over and over again, you're doing the same issues of discipline or just feeding this child, or all you do is try to tell them not to come into the kitchen or whatever it is that you do, right? It's not a meaningless detail. It's part of this story. And at the end, at the very end, we'll see that all of it has been given to us. We've been placed into this life to bring glory to God. Parenting is not unrelated to it. It's not unnecessary. It's not a special thing that exists in a vacuum apart from the rest of life. It points us towards God's glory. How does this happen? Okay, two ways that the Bible says this happens. It says first, by imparting knowledge about God. Okay, by imparting knowledge about God to our children. Secondly, by imparting wisdom of how to live in the world that God has created. Okay, so we're imparting the knowledge of who God is and the wisdom of how to live in the world He has created to our children. And this is the task of parenting according to the Bible. The New Testament only has a couple of verses about parenting directly, but the Old Testament has a few more that kind of lay out these two ideas for us. And so we don't have time to go into all the passages right now, but if you were to look at a few passages in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you would see these two threads over and over again. Knowledge of God and how to live in the world that He has made. A few examples for us to look into. Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to turn there. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. The Lord says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." he's talking about the commandment, the law that he gave Israel. He wanted them to teach their children. In Proverbs 22:6, if anyone here has memorized it, right, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. These and other passages like them speak of the need for the people of Israel at that time, and for us as well, to instruct their children concerning who the Lord was. Right, to give them his word so that they could understand him. They could understand the person of the Lord. The other big focus, like I mentioned, of the Old Testament wisdom books is discipline and correction of children in order to teach them how to live. Right, if you were to look at the book of Proverbs, how it starts, right, it's talking about how Solomon is teaching his sons how to live. Right, and it's more than just spiritual. It has to do with financially, relationally, to be obedient to authority. But ultimately, this is all learning how to live in the world God created. Right, that God has created this world, and as you understand him better, you also have to understand how to live in the way that pleases him and honors him. We see that the direction of parenting in the Old Testament speaks of how wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. So God expects in the formative years of a human's life, and that's from 0 to probably 21, unfortunately, that we would learn about him and how to live rightly in the world which he has created and which he governs. So then, for you as parents, imparting the knowledge of God and the wisdom of how to live in his world to those who are growing up in your care is your primary goal. Okay, that's the goal of this parenting time in life. A child learns incredibly well, right? You don't have to teach them a lot. They learn by watching you. They learn a lot of bad things, right? They learn a lot of good things. That's pretty amazing. Every day at this age in life for Natalie, she's learning something new, right? Just yesterday, she learned how to get off the ground by herself, and she thinks it's so funny, right? She's all laughing and all pleased with herself, and we're pleased as well. But a child learns from watching. A child can grasp new concepts that you never thought possible. They have creativity that astounds us, I think. And so as you think about your young children and your older children, if you have them, all this has been granted by God so that those powers of learning could be pointed towards him and how to live rightly in his world. Okay, so parenting is about bringing glory to God through imparting the knowledge of him and the wisdom of living in his world. Secondly, we look at the good news of the gospel, okay? The good news of the gospel. I know a lot of you here are familiar with the gospel message, but it's good for us to consider it together. Why is the gospel good news? Why is the gospel needed? Well, it's because even though we live life trying to teach our children about God and how to live in his world, even though we are trying to learn that ourselves, we fail, right? And we know from the very beginning that we've always failed, that human beings have always failed in this regard. The gospel tells us how we can go from being failures in this regard to ultimately knowing the Lord the way we ought to. We need to realize as Christians that the gospel is the key to everything that we do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn there with me. Verses 1 through 8, you can read it together with me. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Now what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church is important for us to grasp, because what he says basically is that the life that you're living now as a Christian, between the time that you accept Jesus and you understand who he is as Lord and Savior, all the way to the time you die, is going to be motivated by the gospel. It's going to be directed by the gospel. Look particularly in verse 1 and 2. He says, "I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. As one commentator puts it, Paul starts from their very first experience with the gospel, and he moves all the way to the end, and he says that God is the one who's doing all of this through the gospel. Right? The gospel is what saved you, right, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. The gospel is key. By it, we are secure, we are saved, and we are brought to completion. Have you ever been part of a choir? Anyone here ever been part of a choir? Probably more so, yeah, I'm sure that some of you have. I've only been part of one choir in my life. It was when I was at seminary, and one of the funny things about the seminary is they take all the students, and at every shepherd's conference and at every graduation, they make us all sing, right? So, which is, it's good. I enjoy the experience of trying to get up there and learning how to read notes and singing with these guys. And some guys, especially guys who come from the South, they're really good singers, right? They just love singing these hymns. But twice a year we go into the sanctuary and we all grab the music and we just pick it off the ground and then we go sit in the pews for the choir and they just tell us to sing. And I think that the choir director does this to kind of get a laugh out of it, right? He just says, why don't we just try it, right? So he just says, cues up the music and they start playing the organ and then we just go for it. And one of two things happens, okay? One is that we all know the song and we're like, oh, this is awesome. We're singing all the parts and it sounds great, but the more common scenario, right, the more likely scenario is that none of us have even heard of this hymn, right? It was written like 400 years ago. We get up there, they start playing the piano, and then nothing, right? It just comes out. It's a cacophony of sounds, right? It's pretty terrible to hear. It doesn't always sound very good. But when we know the song, when we all know the same song, it starts to sound pretty awesome. By the end of the time of us singing, when we get to the performance, I'm not trying to puff ourselves up here, but it sounds pretty good. I'm actually surprised. Sometimes, you know, you feel like, oh, I need to take a video of this on my phone because I can't believe we're singing these songs. When that happens, when the men come together, when we all know the same song, right, it starts to sound pretty amazing. And see, it matters whether or not you know the song that you're supposed to be singing. No matter how great your voice might be, if you don't know the song, you can't sing the part. You can't sing it rightly. And see, the gospel, it points us to how the song, in a sense, that God is singing in our lives is supposed to sound. It's not just that you have to teach your kids about God and you have to teach them how to live rightly and you have to do this over and over again. And if they don't learn it, you failed. Right? That's not what the gospel says. The gospel tells us that really, God is the one who's doing the good things in our life. God is the one who's doing all this. God is real and he is holy. He made us to worship him and to love him. We are sinners deserving of divine judgment, but God is the one who gives grace. God is the one who gives salvation. It is his son who brings us back to him. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. And now death is conquered when we respond to Christ in faith. This is the song the Bible sings, and it's the most beautiful song in the world. The gospel tells us that the things that are wrong in this world, even when it comes to our parenting and our failures towards the goals we described before, all these things are a result of sin, but the perfect and holy God of the universe has made things right through his Son. The gospel is a song of who God is and what he is doing in this world we live in. The better you know the gospel, the more it's like the ABCs, okay? You know when you're doing like alphabetical order? If you're like me, you have to sing the song every time, right? I don't know if T comes before O or whatever. You gotta sing the song. The more you know the gospel, the more you dwell on this truth, it becomes like the ABCs. It's a song that will play over and over in your head to correct your thinking in life and to encourage you in your struggles as a parent. So when you hear the gospel message, it's not just for academic purposes that we know it, but so that it would affect our lives as Christians who've been saved by it and understand that this is the greatest story, the greatest truth in the universe. This leads us then finally to our last point this morning, which is really what we're trying to get to, which is how the gospel and parenting relate to one another. how the goals of parenting we talked about and the good news of the gospel work together in our lives. Okay, how should the gospel transform what we are doing as we approach the task of parenting? For the sake of being brief, but hopefully helpful to you, we're going to focus on really just a few ideas here. But the most important way that I think the gospel relates to parenting is this. It's by pinpointing the truth of the wisdom and knowledge we seek to impart to our children as they mature. Okay? It's by clarifying the wisdom and knowledge we seek to impart to our children. The gospel gives us a clearer picture of God. There's a story about a school teacher who was walking amongst her kindergarten class and asking them to draw whatever they wanted in their classroom. So she walked around the room, and each child she would ask what they were drawing. And finally she came to one little girl, and she said, what are you drawing, Susie? And Susie looked at her and she said, I'm drawing God. And the teacher, being a good Christian, replied, well, that's impossible, Susie, because no one knows what God looks like. And the young girl replied, well, give me 5 more minutes and everybody will. Which is kind of a funny, cute little story about thinking about what God looks like. But imagine for a moment that you were asked to draw a picture of God, right? Going back to your kindergarten class, imagine you were asked to draw that picture. What would you put? What would you draw? The Bible tells us that God is unknowable, right? God is so far above us. He's not a physical being, right? He's spirit. The Bible tells us that God is all-powerful. He exists everywhere. He is far greater than we can imagine. But it also tells us in the gospel that God came to earth, God the Son, to take the form of man, to live a life, to be written about in Scripture so that we could know what God looked like. So we could know what God looks like. Of course, we're not trying to draw a picture literally, right, of God, but in parenting, as you think about the gospel and the goals we talked about, in a sense, you're called to draw a picture for your children of this God. And you can only do that if you understand Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you can just listen to what Paul writes. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All right, so stop right there and think about what we said about the goal of parenting in the gospel. And Paul says that in Christ, in the person of Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you're starting to see how the gospel and parenting is supposed to connect. The goal of parenting is to impart to your children the knowledge of who God is and the wisdom how to live in his world. And the gospel gives us this knowledge by showing us Jesus Christ, by showing us in whom the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, the person in whom all these treasures are hidden. As Brian was talking about on Sunday, it all comes back to Jesus. In our parenting, it all comes back to Jesus. We're going to look now at two texts in the New Testament that do touch on parenting. You may already know these texts, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, but we'll look at Ephesians 6 first. Ephesians 6:4, just one little sentence about parenting. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This text in Ephesians is in the middle of Paul talking about to people in every situation in life and saying that in these situations, the key to living a life that is pleasing to God is, quote unquote, the Lord, is Jesus Christ. You look at that in there. Everything about this is talking about the Lord. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," in Ephesians 6:1, "for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ," right, as servants of Christ. "Masters, do the same thing, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no partiality with him." Well, Paul says, right, is that in every area of life, including the area of parenting in 6:4, it's transformed as we do it in the Lord, as we do it with a focus on Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:21 says basically the same thing about not making your children angry, not provoking your children. And it says right before Colossians 3:21 and Colossians 3:17, you can look there as well. Maybe you haven't memorized it. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, the gospel doesn't change the goals of parenting. It's still the same. The same goal of teaching your children about the Lord and how to live in light of who he is. But it fundamentally changes the content of the knowledge. It gives us the manifestation of wisdom that centers on who Jesus was, what he did, what he taught, everything the New Testament tells us about him. This is what the gospel does. It reveals to us God in a way that is more clear than any seen in the Old Testament, than any seen in our wisdom of the world. Because in these last days, right, Hebrews 1, he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So the gospel shows us then that we must know God as he has been revealed by Jesus. Okay? Pretty simple. So we must know God as he's been revealed by Jesus, but there's so much hidden in that. That God is both the just and the justifier. Right, that God demands perfection, but in our imperfection, God provides a way for us to come to him. It tells us that true wisdom before God has to do with worship. That Christ came in John 4, right, to make us true worshipers of God in our hearts. The Bible tells us in Jesus that we become the way God wants us to be as we become more and more like Christ, as we're conformed to the image of his Son, right, Romans 8. We need to teach our children who Jesus is, what he requires of this world, and why he is beautiful and trustworthy and worthy of our praise and worship. There's lots of ways you do this, right? Through family worship, through our commitment to the local church, by our love of singing songs to him, through family Bible studies. We do this in many ways. The important thing is that we do it. So where does this leave us, right? It's kind of funny to say, but I came here and all I told you is that the gospel in parenting means teach your kids about Jesus. Right? Woo! That was pretty genius. Right? Good thing you're not paying me for this now. But in all honesty, that's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to. And we need to be reminded of that. It comes back to teaching your kids about Jesus. And that's not a simple statement. In Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In order for you to get your mind started this morning thinking about how this should practically affect your life, I'm going to give you a few applications. Okay, three applications that I think can be drawn from what we looked at today for our own lives and for your lives as mothers, especially of mothers with young children. And I think this will be the starting point for the application questions and discussion you have with your small groups. First application is to remember what the gospel says is most important. Okay. The Bible doesn't say children are the most important thing. It says children are awesome. Okay, children are a gift from God. But God is more awesome. God is more important than your kids. Especially true for you mothers in this stage of early childhood, right, where everything revolves around your kid, right? Your kid is like really like the king of the household, right? The baby is like, they cry, you got to get him. They're hungry, you have to feed them, right? You're trying to eat your own meal, but you can't because all you're doing is trying to clean up after your kid or feed them. And it feels like life revolves around your child. But the Bible never says that during young motherhood, you can love your child more than you love Jesus, right? In fact, it says quite the opposite. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The gospel is meant to transform idolatrous hearts into true Christ worshipers. And so my encouragement for you is not to let your children become an idol, okay, that displaces Christ in your hearts and in your minds. Not to let your child become the most important thing, where your identity is wrapped up in this child and how they respond to you and how they are able to get along in the world. Your identity should be as a worshiper of Christ.
kids are not meant to give us a break from worshiping and loving God. They're meant to give us another avenue, another area, sphere of life in which we can love God all the more. If you're going to teach your children about Jesus, then the first thing is that Jesus has to be most important to you. Okay? The Jesus we present to our children has to be an accurate picture of him as the Jesus who demands everything from us. He demands everything from those who turn to him in faith, not a Jesus that we just make up or the one that's easy to teach or palatable to our culture. Right? We have to present an accurate Jesus who demands that we, first of all, love him with all we are. Secondly, remember what the task of Christian parenting is and what it is not, okay? Here's a point that I think could have, like, a book written about it. I think it probably should have a book written about it, okay? Because I've read a lot of Christian parenting books, and not always the whole book, but I've read a lot of first halves of books, and some even from gospel-centered perspective, they would say. And there is a trend, there's a one thought that I pick up in almost every single one of these books, which I think is actually pretty damaging. And what these books try to get across is the idea that if you parent in the right way, your kids will be Christians. Okay? If you parent in the right way, your kids will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think you guys can understand where that motivation comes from. Because that is our greatest desire, our greatest hope is that our kids would know Jesus, right? And love him and embrace him. And so I want to be careful about how this comes across. But your task as a Christian mother is not to make your child a Christian. Okay? It's not to make your child a Christian. It's to bring glory to God through the way that you instruct your children about him, the way you present him to your children. If we really understand what the gospel teaches us about the human heart and the need for saving grace, we will understand that no parenting technique, no style of discipline can guarantee to us children who believe. You have to evangelize your children, of course. You have to teach them how to become a Christian. You have to teach them what it is they need to understand about God and themselves. You can even teach them the prayer that they ought to pray if they truly understand their need for a Savior. But the gospel tells us that only God can do the work of renewing your child's heart. And many times our attempts to parent children into God's kingdom reveal that we trust in these methods more than we trust in the message of the gospel. So what are we supposed to do? Yeah, we teach them how to become Christians. Right? We teach them even why they should want to be Christians. We give them knowledge about Jesus. We say, Jesus is the only one worth following. We show them in our own lives how joyful it is that we follow Jesus. But when it comes down to it, right, we have to pray. We have to pray that God would save them. We have to trust in his power and the power of the gospel. I hope that this would encourage us as we raise these precious little children, that God's power to save isn't dependent on your ability to parent correctly or even your ability to choose the best method. Right? It's dependent upon his grace. That should be an encouragement to us. That should also help us in this last application point. Remember that the gospel points to the heart. Okay? We must recognize that the gospel teaches us that in all things we do, our hearts matter before God. Right, if you've been in Lighthouse for any time, if you've heard our preaching here, we talk about this all the time, that the heart matters. Right? God is concerned about the heart. He's not concerned about creating Pharisees or hypocrites. He wants hearts that are turning in faith to Christ. I want to talk about the idea that in parenting, God cares about the heart. But I'm not talking about your kid's heart, okay? So there's the rub. What I'm saying today is that God cares about your worship of him as much, maybe even more, in your life than he cares about how your children, quote-unquote, turn out. Okay, God cares about your heart. This helps clarify what I mean when I say that the task of Christian parenting is not to make our children Christians. You must realize that success isn't measured by how many adult children you have 20 years from now who are still in the church. Your success as a parent, as a Christian parent, is determined by your faithfulness to worship and glorify God and Christ in your words, actions, attitudes, motivations, your heart before him as you go through this struggle, this trial, and this blessing of parenting. to make it more applicable. Here's what I'm saying. I believe that a mother who regularly prays for her children, who loves them as Christ loves them, who exemplifies Christ-likeness in her relationship to her wayward children, may understand parenting in the gospel far better than a woman who is concerned with her reputation in the church, the financial success of her children, who has no care for her relationship with the Lord, but both her children walk with him. You see what I'm talking about? Right? The Lord cares about your heart in parenting. Right? There are our parents out there who I truly believe have not given a thought to what the Lord desires of them. And yet God has been gracious and he's made their children into wonderful believers who love him. But God cares about that mother's heart. He cares about your heart. As you consider the purpose of parenting in the gospel, recognize that actually, like all areas of life, the number one way that the gospel will change your parenting is by changing you first as a parent. So we shouldn't let parenting become an area of life where we promote hypocrisy or anything like that. We understand the heart is what matters, that our hearts before the Lord matter, that we can be faithful even if the results don't come out the way we would like, and God is honored in that. May we worship God in spirit and truth in our own hearts as we seek to raise children transformed by the gospel. Going back full circle, talking about all the different strategies of parenting before you, what I do want to say is that it's not bad to choose a strategy, okay? It's not bad to want to try to raise your children in the way that this author said is good or this author said is good. It's not bad to have these strategies. There are countless ways before us of how we can parent our children. But my prayer is that each of us, not just you, but myself, right, will come to understand that what God's word says about the purpose of parenting and the gospel. I would understand that really it comes back to proclaiming Jesus Christ, first of all to myself, and then to my daughter, and then to my family. Gospel teaches us what is best, because it teaches us who is best. As mothers, you impart the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ to your children, and then you'll understand what parenting and the gospel is. Parenting in the gospel doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're going to have a fail-proof way of doing things. It means that we present before our children, that you present before your children, the God who is perfect, the Son of God who lived a perfect life, whom you yourself have trusted in, and then you hope in his gospel for their salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would, in the midst of a message that is humbling, Lord, encourage us, Lord, that parenting is a sphere of our lives in which we are meant to bring you glory, God. We pray that as you work in the lives of these mothers here, they would come to understand better your gospel, they would love Christ more deeply, that would be reflected in their relationships with their children, their husbands, with their families. Lord, I pray that you would save every child that we have represented in this room. Lord, I pray that you would bring these children to love you, to know Jesus Christ, that you would break their sinful hearts and bring them to repentance, Lord. But we know that that happens only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so we hope in that. I pray that you would make us faithful to the task of parenting, to honor you in all that we do. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Eric, for sharing with us and encouraging us.